I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 4. We are again going to be jumping into Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. And thank you, Choir. Brett asked me to do something right before service started, and I didn't do it. And he and you probably know what I'm about to say, don't you? Hey, tonight we are having our prayer walk at 6 o'clock, but Brett asked me, hey, if you guys could get here about 5:45, that would be fantastic. That way we can go ahead and get settled in, see how many folks we are going to have to disperse out to our different schools. So if you can be here tonight at 5:45 for our prayer walk, and then we'll head out to our area schools. And just another quick word before we jump into God's Word this morning. If you are receiving emails from the church, you received an email this past week about our upcoming discipleship process, our intentional discipleship process that we're going to be beginning next Sunday evening. If you receive that email, go ahead. There's a couple of links in there for you to go ahead and register for which part of that discipleship process you would like to be engaged with, either session one or part two. Part one or part two of that, I'll be leading part one. Pastor Travis is going to be leading part two or volume two of the Disciples Path. So if you're going to be part of that journey with us, please register. If you are not getting emails, then let me know. We'd like to get you signed up for one of those discipleship processes starting next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. We will meet in here at 6 next Sunday, just as we get started. So we'll kind of give some general announcements and information, and then we'll split up into our individual classes. All right? You should, by this time, have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 5 on your tablet or your phone or whatever else. I know some of you have it memorized, the entire New Testament, because you never open your Bible, but that's okay. I'm impressed by that. Hey, but Acts chapter 4, we're going to be jumping in towards the end of Acts chapter 4 this morning and looking at something. We're talking about anointed. We're continuing with our series, Anointed. And if this is your first time being here on a Sunday morning as we're going through this series, what we have been talking about over the course of this summer is the fact that in the life of the church, in the life of what we refer to as the New Testament church, but what we're really talking about is the life of the church after the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension of Jesus Christ. Because we understand that when Jesus was crucified, he was buried in a tomb. On the third day, he rose from the grave. He spent some time with his disciples immediately following his resurrection from the grave for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. But he told his disciples, he said, don't worry, I'm not abandoning you. I'm going to send another comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And they didn't at that time understand completely who the Holy Spirit was. They didn't understand how that was going to work. As a matter of fact, for generations and generations, the church truly has not fully grasped or understood, engaged with the power available to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks, is understanding who the Holy Spirit is, understanding how God desires to work in not only the life of the church, but in your individual life, in your personal life, in the life of your family. God has a desire and intention and has made provision for His presence through the person of the Holy Spirit to be moving in our lives. Amen. So as we look then in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5 this morning, we are continuing to look at the move of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works. And this morning we are talking about anointed, but we're also talking about, and I've kind of entitled this or put like a little note in my sermon this morning that says that this is the danger of holding back. The danger of holding back. If you don't know where we're going as we look into Acts chapter 5, you'll find out here in just a minute. But what we see is that the church, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, the church has experienced this incredible power. They've experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. They've seen great favor. They've had great power. The community around the church has been overwhelmed to the point of people are saying, listen, we want part of what's going on. We want to be part of that. Whatever's taking place in the lives of those of you who say you are followers of this man named Jesus, we want part of that, because that it's incredible the things we're seeing that are taking place. And as we've looked over the last several weeks, we have said that the desire for us here at Devotee, the desire for all churches in our generation should be that the community would look at the body of Christ, the community around us, outside the walls of the church, would look at individual believers and say, there's something so different about you. There's something so markedly different than everybody else around us in this community that we want to know what it is about this Jesus that is making a change, that is causing a difference in your life. So aside with all of that, now the church is experiencing something they haven't experienced. They're experiencing great fear in the life of the church. And we're going to talk about that. So we're leading into the story of a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. It's a story that shows this contrast at the end of chapter 4 with a man named Barnabas. And then the lives or the acts of these two, this husband and wife. So they're, and really what's interesting, this is the first, or these, what we're about to look into is the first recorded deaths in the life of the church. Now, I'm not saying that nobody else had died during this period of time, but here's the reality. This is the first time that the Bible actually records that someone in this community of fellowship passed away. And there's a lot that we can learn from their story. There's a certain encouragement that we can learn through the power of this story. Even in its greatest days, the church had a mixture of good and bad. Even in the powerful time period that we're talking about, even in this time period where the Holy Spirit was moving with great power and effectiveness, there was still good and bad in the church. There were still people who were great people, humble people, servants, but there were still people who were selfish and focused on themselves. Look at the end of chapter 4 with me, if you will. Chapter 4, verse 32. And I'm just going to read directly from the text. It says, "The large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own. But instead, they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, he sold a field that he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, that's the preface of what we're going to be jumping into in Acts chapter 5. But because in Acts chapter 4, even though the church was being persecuted, even though the church in Acts chapter 4 had already seen that some of their church leaders, some of the spiritual leaders of their congregation, of their body of believers, were thrown into prison, there was still this incredible celebration taking place because they were experiencing an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Today, if some of the spiritual leaders of the church in America were taken and thrown in prison for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would just get all bent out of shape. We would wonder what in the world's going on. But here, the leaders of the church are thrown into jail. They're celebrating because the Holy Spirit is moving. There was this incredible evidence of God's favor being poured out on the church. And then you flip over to chapter 5, and chapter 5, verse 1, starts out with an interesting word. It's the word "but," right? And he says, look, now here's it starts in chapter 5. It says "but." But he said, and here what we're going to talk about is there's about to take place a death. We're talking about generosity on one hand in chapter 4, and then he says in chapter 5, "but," or "however," something's about to take place. Now, a lot of times we miss this contrast between the Holy Spirit moving in Acts chapter 4 and the way the Holy Spirit is working in Acts chapter 5. Why? Because the writers, or those folks who laid out the text of the New Testament, they like to have chapters and verses, so it made it easy for us to find it. But in actuality, there was no chapter separation here. The story at the end of Acts chapter 4 actually goes with what we're about to read in Acts chapter 5. So there should be no separation. It says, so really when we read this, we should read it that something happened with this guy Barnabas. He sold his field. He laid all of the money, or all the proceeds from selling his field, to the apostles so they could use it for the ministry. But a man named Ananias, verse 1 of chapter 5, with his wife Sapphira, they sell a piece of property as well. Now, picture this. I always like to stop. You know, a lot of times we read scripture kind of just in a bubble. We just read through there as if it's some really neat story. And we say, well, that's a powerful message. Okay, there was a guy named Ananias and Sapphira. But picture the life of the church. Picture what's taking place. It's as if somebody in this church today went out and had a piece of land and sold it. And they brought it to church on Sunday morning and said, Pastor, I just sold a piece of land down here on 155, and they're about to do a new development out there. I made a pretty good chunk of money on this, and I'd just like to give the church all the money that I made from selling that piece of land over there. And then somebody sitting over on this side of the church says, huh, look how everybody's patting him on the back. That's pretty neat. Don't we have some land over here that we can sell? Because I want everybody to see how good I am, right? That's exactly what's taking place in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. It's like Ananias and Sapphira sitting here, man, look how everybody's talking about Barnabas. What a great guy Barnabas is. Oh, you're so generous, Barnabas. And Ananias is like, hey, let's sell some land over here. And we'll take some money in front of everybody and let them see that we're generous, just like Barnabas is. And so they come in and they it says literally, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. And then there's some tricky words in Scripture. Some of them are but and other ones are however, right? So he says, so but Ananias and Sapphira sold some land. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, catch this, verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead. And a great fear came on all who heard. Now listen, come on, let's stand up. Anybody that's lied this week, y'all come on forward. Anybody want to volunteer to be the first? Could you imagine if you showed up at church on Sunday morning and the pastor had somebody called down front and said, look, I know that you told me the other day you were giving this offering. It was the best you had to give. It was all you had to give. You were just laying it up here at the feet of the pastor to use for the ministry of the church. But you kept back some of what you said you were going to give to the church and bam, drops dead as a doornail right in front of the church. Would that strike fear into the lives of y'all today on Sunday morning? It would me. So let's get started. Who wants to come down first? Yeah, I mean, you know, you read this story and you think, wow, that's powerful. But you have to understand, there were a gathering of people around and they all witnessed what took place here in the life of the church. And it's an interesting thing to take place. And I love this. It says, Ananias dropped dead. Let's just call him Andy, because that's such a long name. So Andy drops dead, and out of great fear came on all of those who heard. And the young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. Now, what I love about this story is there was a group of young men sitting by that said, we'll drag his old sorry body out and bury him right outside. You know what I'm saying? Who wants to bury anybody that drops dead? Any young men want to be part of that? You know what I'm saying? Nominating committee, get to work. So here's the thing. This guy comes in with it and he lies about this contribution that he makes. He's called on it. I mean, he's called on the carpet about it. You know, why did you have to lie about this? And he falls dead. Young men get him up. And then about 3 hours later, the church is gathered. The people are gathered around. A period of 3 hours passes and people think, man, that was kind of crazy. Did you hear what took? Did y'all see that? I couldn't believe what. How, he just dropped dead. And then if this was a Baptist church, somebody would be sitting over the corner and say, well, I knew he was going to drop dead. He's a sorry joker. You know what I'm saying? And there'd be somebody be, God, I can't believe that. He's the nicest guy. There'd be a little group over here in the Baptist church saying how great he was. We couldn't believe that he lied about that. I knew he was a liar. Then there'd be a group of folks over here talking about how bad he was. And then somebody else would testify to their good friend. They say, he lied to me last year about something. I knew he had it in him. You know, so that's how it goes. But for 3 hours, they're sitting around pondering what they just witnessed. And 3 hours later, here comes his wife, Sapphira, bebopping in. His wife comes in, not knowing what had happened. And then Peter is just waiting, you know. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the field for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. And Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. Now, this is an interesting story. A lot of times we like to skip over this story because it's just kind of a crazy story. Because somebody told me, how could God allow people to die? How could somebody that's anointed, how could the Holy Spirit move in such a way to bring about judgment on someone like this? They did make an offering, but it wasn't about the fact that they gave an offering. It was about the fact that they lied. And the Word of God here says that they lied to, not to Peter. They didn't lie to the Holy Spirit. They didn't lie to Peter. They didn't just lie to the church. They lied to the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the thing that we have to latch on to. Because what Peter is calling and what the Holy Spirit is leading the church to, what the Holy Spirit is leading the body of Christ to, is a different level of holiness, to a different level of transparency and righteousness. And what we have to understand is that same expectation of holiness and righteousness that was held up as a standard for the church during the days immediately following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, the same requirement, the same expectation on the body of Christ in that generation during the apostolic age is the same expectation that God has through the movement of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the church of our generation. Amen? See, that's like one of them amen moments. I'm preaching this, y'all. Come on. It's the same expectation, right, church? It's the same expectation. And it's hard for us to deal with because we say, well, man, some folks might need to be dropping dead around here in a couple of days if that's the same expectation. Praise be for the grace of God, right? I mean, how many of us in here have lied at some point? How many of us have lied to the Holy Spirit? And see, this is this incredible transparency. This incredible thing is taking place in the life of the church. Everybody sees it. And not just the members of the church, not just those early disciples of Christ, but you better believe that all of those outside of a faith relationship with Jesus Christ in their generation, do you guys believe that if somebody came to church here at Devotee one Sunday morning and I asked them to come down front and question them about an offering that they had made and they dropped dead right here in the front of the entire church, do you want to believe that everybody in the rest of Griffin, Spalding County, the state, this would be on CNN, Fox News, every major news network by the time we went to bed tonight, everybody around the world would know it. Amen? So when we look at this story, you better believe that when this happened, a husband and his wife have dropped dead for lying to the Holy Spirit of God. This thing circulated. It probably went like wildfire throughout the community. Because in one instance, Luke is describing the generosity of the church. He says that no one said that any of his possessions was his own. They held everything in common. So in one breath, we read in Acts that something was taking place in the church. That they had this incredible spirit of generosity. That they loved one another and encouraged one another so much that they were just giving, sharing with one another. And the apostles are giving testimony. What's the outcome? What is the outcome when the Spirit, or when the church of God begins to share with the spirit of generosity? The outcome is in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. It says that the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And not only that, it says that great grace was on them. So whenever a spirit of generosity exists in the body of believers, whenever disciples of Christ determine that I'm going to be submissive, I'm going to be obedient to the word of the Lord, and I'm going to have a generous spirit, then there's room then for the power of the Holy Spirit to move because of our attitudes and the expectation that comes out as a result of our generosity. That's what the word of God said in Acts chapter 4. And the church then is experiencing all of this, but there's a contrast here that we see in verses 1 to 3. There's a contrast between giving all and holding back. You see, when you look at the end of chapter 4 and it says this guy named Barnabas sold a field that he had, gave all of the proceeds to the church, but then Ananias and Sapphira came in and they gave. It wasn't the issue, and a lot of people miss this. It wasn't the fact that they gave some of their money from the sale of their land. It was the fact that they lied about what they had given. That's the issue at hand. So the issue at hand really is between giving all and holding back. The issue is between giving all and holding back. What Jesus refers to this as is hypocrisy. It's basically, and the word hypocrisy, we use that, we like to throw that around a lot. What does it mean to be a hypocrite? It's basically the difference. It literally means to wear a mask or playing the actor. It means I'm going to portray to the people that are looking at me that I'm something that I'm not. I'm going to act spiritual. I'm going to act sweet. I'm going to act holy. I'm going to act faithful. But in reality, I'm all of the opposite of those things. So what we've got to realize that the failure to reach our God-given potential is not hypocrisy. Do you hear what I'm saying? Our failure, yours and my failure, to become all that God intends for us to be, that's not hypocrisy. That's reality. Nobody here today, God doesn't have an expectation that any of us here today are ever going to be perfect, right? I mean, the only person that thinks that you are perfect is your mama, and she's just delusional. Amen? So, you know, here's the reality. Nobody lives up to that. But here's the reality. The reality is hypocrisy is deliberately trying to deceive someone into thinking that you're somebody or something that you're not. That's hypocrisy. And that does exist in the life of the church. And what we see in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira were living the life of a hypocrite. When Andy came walking in that day, he was saying, I'm like Barnabas. He was trying to wear the mask of Barnabas. He was saying, just like Barnabas came in and gave everything that he had, I'm coming in to give everything that I have. But the reality was he was holding back. He was playing a hypocrite. He was playing that role. And it's funny because if you look at the names, the meaning of names in Scripture, Ananias means that God is gracious. Ananias means that God is gracious. Do you know what? Do you know what Ananias found out about God? That God is holy and God is just. Right? God is gracious, but he's also holy, and he's a just God. And Sapphira means beautiful. Sapphira means beautiful. But what transpired revealed the nature of her heart, that her heart was actually pretty ugly. She was a hypocrite and a liar, just like her husband Andy was. Right? So what we understand is this, that the source of their deception, and I like this, whenever somebody does something bad and gets caught, I love that old phrase. You guys probably have used it maybe at some time. That we like to say, well, the devil made me do it. Amen? Have y'all ever, anybody ever used that? The devil made me do it. Y'all lying. Who wants to stand up here and tell me you've never done that? The devil made me do it. I mean, we've all heard that phrase. We like to say, well, the devil made me do that. I didn't really mean to do that. And I like what Peter says. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? If he was smart and knew that colloquialism, he could have said, well, the devil made me do it. Come on, Peter, give me a break. You know, that's not what happened. What he said is this, and the reality is, he said, you've got to understand, if Satan can't defeat the church by persecution from the outside, you see, that's what they had already realized. They were trying to attack the church by persecuting and imprisoning their leaders. They said, if the church is going to be out here talking about Jesus, we're just going to throw your leaders in jail, and that'll shut you up. And when that didn't work, Satan realized, well, look, if I can't shut up the church by imprisoning the leadership of the church, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to work through the inside of the church by the power of corruption and by the power of deceitfulness. And when I work through the lives of the church members and cause sin to take root in the life of the church, then I've got them. Then I can sow seeds of discord and disharmony. Then I can get their eyes off the task of doing what I've called them to do and have them focused on things that are of absolutely no supernatural, eternal, spiritual consequence. And that still takes place in the life of the church in our generation, right? We know that. I mean, that's what Satan is all about. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 6, stand with truth like a belt around your waist. Why? He says that we need to make sure that we are people that speak the truth and live the truth because we're bearing witness of the one who is the truth. His name is Jesus. So that's our calling. And he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Now, here's this. A lot of people have asked, well, were Ananias and Sapphira, were they truly Christians? Were they really disciples of Christ? As if Christians don't lie. Right? I mean, if you look in the text, it says that they were included as one of the multitude who believed in Jesus Christ. They were involved with the Holy Spirit. If they didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them, then they would not have been questioned, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? They were lying to the Spirit which had taken up residence inside of them. Could you imagine if somebody ever lies to you, throw that question out to them. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Uh-oh. And then tell them Acts chapter 5 and just walk off. Man, what? So here's the thing. The sin of this couple laid not in failing to give all of their money, but in pretending to do so. The basic issue here is not lying to the church, but being deceitful and lying to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to wrap up with this. I am convinced that the hidden sin of the church of our generation is not deceitfulness. It's not embezzling. It's not sexual sin. I mean, it is a little bit of all those, and all of those do exist in the life of the church. But where we, as the body of Christ in our generation, are selling Jesus short, where we are tarnishing our reputation and our witness as the body of Christ, is not in deceitfulness, but it's in the fact that we have played the role of the hypocrite, and that we are telling God, God, I'm giving you everything that I have, knowing full well that we're holding a lot back. Do I need to say that again? The great sin of the church of our generation, we lie to the Holy Spirit and we lie to ourselves in speaking the word, or thinking the thought, or living the lie, God, I'm giving you everything that I have, knowing full well that we're holding back a lot. So here's my question today. And this is our invitation. The powerful message of Ananias and Sapphira, it's what are you holding back? Think about, and I'm not even, preachers are good. I can turn this into a tithes and offering sermon in a heartbeat, right? That's not even the case. That's my spiritual gift as a Baptist preacher. I could turn this into a tithes and offering sermon in a heartbeat. And it would be good and accurate. But the reality of this message, It's not just in our tithes and offerings that we hold back from God what we know we're supposed to be giving. The reality is, in the majority of areas of our lives, we hold back when we know we're not giving Him all. We hold back in our tithes and offerings. We hold back in our service. We hold back in our worship. We hold back in our strives to be true disciples of Christ. We hold back in the area of evangelism. God has called us to be light, and we say, well, I'll only flip my light on when it costs me just a little bit, or when it's socially acceptable in the church. So here's the invitation this morning. And guys, the reality of this is really something that's transformational. We have to ask ourselves this question. I just looked up and realized that's point number one. There's about four more. We're going to stop on this one. All God's people said, amen. The contrast between giving all and holding back. Everybody look up here just a second. In your spiritual life, which really is all-encompassing, because if you're a disciple of Christ, your spiritual life isn't just the life that you live at church. Your spiritual life is the life that you live 24/7, 365. Amen? Or 25/8, the way McKenzie said it. You know, here's the thing. It's the way you live for Christ all day long, every day of the year, as long as you have breath in your lungs. And I said this several months ago. I've said this several times. I believe that God's great desire for the life of the church in our generation, I believe that God is still a God that desires to pour out a powerful anointing and outpouring of His Holy Spirit on the church. Do you believe that? If God desires to pour out a powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individual believers and upon churches gathered together, what's keeping God from doing that? I believe it's not because God is holding back. God desires to give all. God desires to bless with all. God desires to pour out all of His blessing and all of His anointing on the life of the church. I believe that the thing that causes God to pause is because of the sin in the church and the fact that we're not giving all, we're not expecting all, and we're holding back. We're holding back our service. We're holding back our worship. We're holding back our words of evangelistic testimony, of witness to the lives outside the walls of the church. And God is asking you today, what is stopping you? What is causing you to hold back? Here's a question that you need to ask yourself right now, and we're going to close. Am I truly giving all that I have for the cause of Christ? Am I truly giving everything? Is every fiber of my body desiring to be poured out as an offering of praise and sacrifice for the person of Jesus Christ and for the cross upon which He gave His life for me? Are we giving our all? I'll be honest with you. If you ask me that question, I'd say, you know what? I'm not. I don't think I'm giving my all. I'm giving a lot, but I'm not giving my all. I give some more days than others. I give some when other people are watching more than I do when nobody's watching. Amen? Are we giving our all for Jesus? Or are we holding back? Everybody, take your hands. I like making people feel weird, uncomfortable. Everybody take your hands like this and then put them right in front of you. You don't have to hold them up. Some of y'all look like we're going to war. Just hold them in front of you like this. You know what this is? This is how a lot of us approach God. God, I've got some stuff here, but I'm holding it back. I've got clenched fist, and I'm holding it back. And you look, don't look at me, but look at your clenched fist and just look at it for just a second and then close your eyes. And I want you to think, what are you holding back from God? What are you holding in that clenched fist of yours? For some of you, it's salvation. Some of you have never given your life to God because you've never placed your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If today you might pray a prayer that says this, dear God, forgive me of my sins. I know that your son Jesus died on a cross for me. And from this day forward, I want to live for Jesus Christ. From this day forward, I want to be a disciple, completely sold out, holding nothing back. And I just want to live for Jesus because He died for me. I believe. Now I want to live for Christ. If that's you and you just prayed that prayer, just open up your clenched fist into an open palm and say, God, I'm giving you everything that I have today. Maybe you're sitting here today as a disciple of Christ. Maybe you've been a member of a church for a long time. Maybe you've been part of the church for a long time. But there are a lot of areas in your life that you just won't give up to God. things that keep you from being the holy man or woman of God that He desires for you to be, just ask right now, dear God, forgive me where I've held back. Forgive me of not giving you my all. And God, right now, I just make a new pledge, a renewed effort, a rededication, a recommitment to serve you with all that I am. Maybe just right now, you'll just open up your clenched fist into an open palm and say, Father God, I give you everything that I am. In Jesus' name. Amen. Church, look up here real quick. However you need to respond, maybe you need to come to this altar and just kneel and say, God, I've been holding back for way too long. And today I come to you with open palms, with open hands of worship and sacrifice and service. However the Spirit leads you to respond, do so right now in Jesus' name. Let's stand together as we respond.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him my freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
This morning, and maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, never made a profession of faith, never been baptized. Part of holding back for some of us, I talked to somebody several years ago. They've been in church a long time. They had never come forward to make a profession of faith. They had never been baptized. Maybe that's one act of rebellion in your life. Maybe you need to be submissive. Maybe you need to just come with open hand to God and say, Lord, I want to surrender by making public my decision for Christ. Maybe you want to come forward and say, hey, I want to follow in believer's baptism. Maybe you want to unite with this church as a member. However God leads, we're going to sing one more verse. And that's going to be it today. But listen, come with open hand and ready heart as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender.
have a seat for just a second. Miss Betty, you want to come right up here and stand next to me, please, ma'am? It's got to be on my left. That's in the doctrine. You got to stand right there, not on my right. Hey, so Miss Betty, this is Miss Betty Williamson. Miss Betty holds a special place in the hearts of the Nixes, because we stayed in her house for about 3.5 weeks. No, about 2 weeks, didn't we, Miss Betty?
I don't know how long.
She doesn't even know how long. She didn't know how long we were there, what went on while she was out of town. But while she was staying with her family members this summer, we stayed in her house for a couple of weeks, and we greatly appreciate it, Miss Betty. I left some money at your house. I need to come find it. I think it's under the pillow. But anyway, all right, yeah, I'll come look for it. But Betty Williamson, though, comes to transfer her membership to Devotee Baptist Church from a sister church. If you rejoice with her decision, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're excited to have you here. Hey, I'm going to ask her to stand for just a minute. Just a reminder, be here tonight at 5:45 for our prayer walk of our schools around Spalding County. Also, go ahead and get registered for our Disciples Pathway for next Sunday evening. Guys, we're excited about all that God's going to do here in the life of the church. Listen, let's have a word of prayer as we stand together. Go ahead and stand up, have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the move of your Holy Spirit in our church today. Thank you for Miss Betty and her decision to unite with this fellowship of believers. God, that we would be your hands, open hands, as we serve you, as we give sacrifices to you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. See you tonight.